Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to know more of you, to behold your greatness, and to see you as the true and the living God, not the imaginations of men, but the God of the Bible. And as we study in the life of Jacob, may we understand ourselves better, and may we understand our deep need for your mercy and grace, that we might call out to you for mercy and walk by faith as we live our life upon this earth. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus Christ, for his resurrection and the hope that that gives us. And as we have our hope fixed on him, may we be conformed to his image and glorify your great and holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, some of y'all are, i.e. Courtney, are complaining about the quiz. So let's go over the quiz first, because some of these people will show up again in our study tonight. So what was the name of Isaac's oldest son? Esau. What was another name by which this son was called? Edom. How did he obtain the name Edom? No, that would be, I think that would be his Esau name. Yes, but the real, and that's true as far as I know, but there's another reason why he got this name Edom. If we turn back to Genesis chapter 26 and 27. Has to be, oh no, 25 when they were born, maybe. Yes, Genesis chapter 25, verse 30. Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff. It was the color of the stew that Jacob gave his brother Esau, that caused his name to also be Edom, meaning red. Kind of like a nickname. Being nicknamed after your favorite food. That guy likes red stuff. If you, he'll sell his birthright for some red stuff. That's why he loves it that much. So he's going to be called Red Stuff, Edom. Or spaghetti, or tamale, or taco. Okay, so what does this name mean? Obviously, it means red. And what did this son do that brought grief to his parents? He married foreign wives. They were actually wives of that area, but they were foreign to his family. They were Hittite women. And what are the two names of the country where this son settled? Not that he settled in two countries, but this country is known by two names. What two names did Esau settle in? Seir, S-E-I-R, and it's also called Edom. Now, how many of y'all have maps in the back of your Bible? Okay, look up where Seir, S-E-I-R, or Edom is located. And tell me how you would describe the location of Edom. What? No, it's existent. Yeah, it does. A map. You have no Old Testament maps? You have no route of the Exodus?
I found it.
Okay, where Joseph? South of Moab. Okay, we don't know where Moab is. So what else would we say?
It's by the Salt Sea.
It's by the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. That's better. In relationship to Israel, where is it? We know where Israel is. It's southeast of Israel. Anybody know what countries are there today? Jordan or, not Palestine, I don't think. Either northeast Saudi Arabia or southern Jordan are the countries that are there today. But it was southeast of Israel. When Israel came home from Egypt, they were supposed to go up the gut. Do you see where Kadesh Barnea is on your map? That's where the 12 spies went in. They were supposed to go right up the gut of Israel. But they wandered around the wilderness, and then they had to go to the east where you see Edom, Moab, and Ammon, and cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Originally, they were supposed to go right up the gut, and but they disobeyed. So those are some map places that are that should be familiar to you, more familiar each time you look at it. So know where Edom is in relationship to Israel. Number two, what was the name of Isaac's second son?
Jacob,
and what is the meaning of that name?
Deceiver.
Deceiver or supplanter or heel grabber. How did he get the inheritance from his brother? Yeah, not really. Not really. Not really. God gave it to him. He thought he had to scheme and deceive and trick and plan, but he really didn't. God had already promised it to him. But those were correct answers as well, but I was looking for the answer that said God gave it to him. Okay, so then we move to Genesis chapter.
I have a question for you.
Okay, let's have a question really quick. Yes and no.
Because he was promised it and he didn't need to deceive, but he did it anyways.
Right. Did God ordain the ancestry of Jesus Christ to go through Bathsheba, who was not David's lawful wife at the time he took her? Yeah, you'd have to say yes, right? But you have a hard time saying yes because God certainly didn't approve of David's adultery and murder, did he?
No.
But God ordained that that would be the way to the Christ, didn't he? So we have these concepts known as God's permissive will, God's ordained will, God's revealed will, God's hidden will. And sometimes one's yes and another's no. And I can't always put those things together. I know that God had it as his plan that Solomon would be one of the ancestors of Jesus. But it was not his desire for David to commit adultery and murder. So yes and no. The way it's put theologically is that God can use, as it says in Romans 9, God can use the will of an evil man, such as Pharaoh, to do his will. And then judge the evil man for not doing his will. What?
And that is sovereignty.
And that is sovereignty, absolutely, yes. Okay, so fill in the chart. Who was Jacob or Israel's first son?
Reuben,
his mother.
Leah
and his name. Look, a son, look. Something like that. Look, a son. I win. Yay. Okay, and the second son? Simeon means hearing or hear. God heard her. Third son? Levi means attachment or attach. She thought that Jacob would be attached to her for giving him three sons. Fourth son? Mother? Leah, the first four are Leah's children, and means praise. Then we have another mother come in, and her name is Bilhah. The next two sons are Bilhah's children. The first one, or now the fifth son, is Dan, which means judge or justice. She thought that she was vindicated or judged favorably because she now has a son.
In my Bible?
Yes, in your Bible.
Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun were all born to Leah.
That is correct, but not in that order. Leah's going to make a comeback. I mean, I don't know how else to tell. Leah's down and out at this moment. It is Rachel's handmaid who has the upper hand right now with Dan, and her second son, Jacob, sixth, is Naphtali, which means wrestling. So Leah, a little bit down and out, gives her handmaid, who is Zilpah, and Zilpah has the next two children. Zilpah has Gad and Asher. Gad means how fortunate, and Asher means happy. So Jacob's had eight sons now. Here's Leah's comeback. Leah has Issachar, which means reward. And she has Zebulun. You can use a little ditto mark. Zebulun. Which means dwelling. She thought her husband would want to dwell with her for having six sons, eight if you count the two by her handmaid. And then finally, Rachel has a son, and Rachel has Joseph, which means may the Lord add. And did the Lord add? Yes, the Lord added Benjamin, son of my right hand. So those are the 12 sons of Israel. There was also a daughter that we'll get to next time. Her name was Dinah. I hit the microphone. Good night, nurse. Okay. Okay, take a look at Genesis chapter. We're looking at the brain burner now. That's okay. I'm going to burn your brain now. Okay, brain burner. This is where I get to ask you questions you don't know the answer to. That I don't know the answer to either. Okay, Genesis 31. Sometimes they're okay. Genesis 31, 43 through 55. Skim over that very carefully. Good, somebody caught that. Forty-three through 55, as it says on the piece of paper. It would take somebody with a sense of humor like mine to catch my jokes. So what are the names and the meaning of the names of the place where Jacob and Laban made an agreement?
Is Jagar, Sakai,
Jagar Sahadutha. Jagar Sahadutha. Okay, what was another name of this place? Galeed. I like Galeed a little better. And a third name?
Mizpah.
Okay, what are the meanings of these names? Jagar Sahadutha. Maybe. I have a different name. Heap of witness. They piled up some rocks and says, this is a heap of witness. What does Galeed mean? Heap of witness. Pile of stones. It's a heap. And what does Mizpah mean? Watchtower. Yes. Probably Hebrew and Aramaic and... because they're similar. Aramaic's not a whole lot different than Hebrew. I don't know. It may be the difference between what the South calls grits and what the North calls grits. I don't know. Yeah, something like that. This word Mizpah, watchtower, makes me think of the Lord of the Rings and the all-seeing eye on the watchtower. That's what they wanted. They wanted the all-seeing eye. Because what was the purpose of this agreement? Yeah, it was a witness between the two. And they didn't trust each other. They're both deceivers, which is the answer to the last question. What did this show about the character of these men? Dishonest, lying, rotten scoundrels who did not trust anybody and who could not be trusted themselves. Yes, isn't that interesting? They think this pile of... that's why I said they wanted the all-seeing eye. They wanted the other person... actually, what they're doing is they're calling God to be the witness. And they're basically saying, if God catches you doing something wrong, may he punish you severely. Yeah, well, if God catches you doing something wrong, may he punish you severely. And the two things they didn't want to happen is Jacob didn't want Laban crossing that line. Don't ever come visit. And Laban said, you take care of my family. Don't you mistreat them. Those are the two conditions. As it says in verse 50, if you mistreat my daughters or take wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, God is witness between you and me. Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap and behold the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass this heap and this pillar to me for harm. In other words, there will be no visitation rites. We don't want to see each other ever again. If they did cross that and go visit, would they ever visit one another for peaceful reasons? No, these two people did not like each other anymore. Number two, Genesis 32 through 33. Skim that very carefully. The whole two chapters. Skim it very carefully. Yeah, go ahead and just read the title thingies. Read the title thingies. What did Jacob do to appease Esau? He sent him a bunch of stuff. A bribe. Why did he think this would work? He sold his birthright for stew. Why did Jacob leave for Laban's territory? Esau is going to kill him. Why was Esau going to kill him?
He was mad that he took his blessing. Yeah.
Took his blessing. So Esau's upset that he's not going to get anything. His birthday party is going to be rocks and sticks. And Jacob's birthday party is going to be full of balloons and ice cream and cake. And Esau is upset. His blessing has been stolen, so he's going to kill this guy so that he can do what? Take it back. And have a whole, and he can have the cake and ice cream and balloons. So why do you think Jacob thought this would work? Right. So if we give Esau what he wants, the cake and ice cream and balloons, he won't hurt me. And so he thought he could bribe his brother into not hurting him because he's thinking all Esau really wanted was a lot of stuff. If I could give him a lot of stuff, maybe he won't be so angry with me anymore. What does this show about the character of both brothers? What? They're very selfish. Very selfish. Very materialistic. Thinking about the things of this world as most important. And thinking that you can appease people by the things of this world. We would call these two brothers by what adjective? Politicians? Okay, that's a noun, but that's okay. Greedy's a good one. I'm thinking of something else. Self-serving is certainly correct. I would call them both very shallow. They have no real substance to life. Their substance of life is the things of the world. So now we come to a bizarre and unusual passage of Scripture. Genesis chapter 32, verse 22. Now, read those verses to 22 through 32. Read those a little more carefully. It's only 10 or 11 verses. And without answering out loud, tell me the individual Jacob wrestled and why you think that's who Jacob wrestled. There are differing opinions. And tell me how he wrestled him. That's not part of the question on your brain burner, but tell me how he wrestled him. And the easiest part of the question is the last one. What things happened to Jacob after the wrestling match? So read those. Is there something humorous? Well, share. Oh, okay, Valerie, all right. Enough said. Candy. You never know what's coming from Valerie. Okay, first question, with whom did Jacob wrestle? Okay, now, what does it say in verse 24?
A man.
A man. Did Jacob wrestle with a man or did Jacob wrestle with God?
Yes.
Both?
Yes.
Oh, the all-inclusive answer.
Could he have wrestled with Christ?
Could he have? These are my questions. Why are you asking me?
You're the teacher. You're supposed to
Okay, why else would someone support the idea that Jacob wrestled with a man?
The person he wrestled with didn't win.
In fact, they wrestled
all night.
You would think that a wrestling match with God would be over
very quickly.
So maybe it was a man. What else makes you think that it might be a man? Okay, would that make you think that it was a man or God? Who asked who? Whose name?
Jacob asked the other guy.
Did Jacob ask the other guy for the other guy's name?
They both asked for each other's name.
Yeah, verse 27. The other guy, so he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Who's asking the question?
The man.
The man. Now, what does Jacob have to answer? Which means
deceiver.
What's your name? I'm the deceiver. You may have heard of me. I'm the guy that's been doing all the dirty tricks. Isn't that interesting? God is basically getting him to admit who he really is by asking him his name. Ah. Do I tip my hand on accident? Actually, I was looking at verse 27, and it dawned on me again, the translators translate the man that Jacob wrestled with, the he, as a not capitalized. So that's interesting. Verse 28 says, he said, who's he said? The man says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. What does Israel mean? He who strives with God. Now, why did he name him Israel? Verse 28 says, you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. So what does Jacob do in verse 29? Ask for his name. And he says, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. Who blessed whom?
The guy blessed.
Why do you think the guy blessed Jacob? Okay, mine's not. Okay, mine haven't been. Why do you think it's the guy who wrestled blessing Jacob? What other information in the context tells you that? He said he wouldn't let go of him until he blessed him. Who does Jacob think this is? He thinks it's God, because who would you ask to bless you? How else do we know that Jacob thinks that this is God?
At the end, he said, I've seen God face to
face. Yes, and in fact, he named the place Peniel, which means face of God. He says, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. What kind of wrestling was going on? Was this a wrestling match with half Nelsons and full Nelsons and toe holds? Or was it a wrestling of the mind? Was it a struggle, an inner struggle that Jacob was having? Or was he really on the mat with this guy? Yeah, the guy knocked his hip out of joint in order to stop the wrestling match. So it had to be with real holds and on the mat, down and dirty wrestling. And Jacob is wrestling what probably is God. Coming as a man, even as God came to Abraham, before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Joseph?
In Hosea 12:4.
Yes. Yes, he wrestled with the angel, which makes us think that the angel of the Lord is the Lord as well. Oftentimes, my favorite illustration of this is right before Joshua took Jericho, he meets the angel of the Lord, and he asks him what side he's on, and are you on our side or theirs? And he says, no. Yeah, he says, I come in the name of the armies of God. So, and then Joshua bowed down and took his shoes off and acknowledged that this individual was somebody special. So, here's my take on it, Courtney. Jacob really did wrestle with God in the flesh. Otherwise known as the angel of the Lord, there were really full Nelsons and half Nelsons and struggling on the mat. God really was going to leave, and Jacob really held on to him and said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And God really did knock his thigh out of socket and dislocated it so that Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life. And Jacob's name really was changed to Israel because he had striven with God. Now you think that this would have gotten Jacob's attention, but not so much. He is. Good question. Why did God decide to wrestle Jacob at this time? Yeah, it was a why question, but it didn't go too deep. I mean, it didn't go to the ultimate source of why. It's a legitimate why question. Why would God want to wrestle Jacob? In order to bless him. There's an interesting answer. Why else? So he could break his hip. So that Jacob would remember the rest of his life this encounter with God. Hello?
Do you think that's why it was so he could break his
hip? I think that part of it was so that Jacob would have this as a remembrance the rest of his life. It doesn't say it that way, but it does say, let the bones which you have broken rejoice. And the idea is the shepherd would break the lamb's legs if the lamb was known to wander off, so that now the lamb would have to be carried by the shepherd until his legs healed. And once his legs healed, the lamb never left the shepherd, stayed right next to him, didn't know any other place to go. So yes, sometimes God uses severe means to keep you close to him. And this, I think, was what God, I think that in a very real way, there was a wrestling match. But in a very symbolic way, God is trying to get Jacob to realize you are wrestling with men and God, and you are not trusting me. And you need to learn to trust me. Louder. God does that with us. Does God ever let us walk in faithlessness? Yes. To show us what? That's a very bad way to walk. So, yes, that is strange that God sometimes lets men defeat him. In a very real sense, I think that's what the end of Romans chapter 1 says, that God gives people over. He stops wrestling with them. and he allows them to continue in all manner of perversion to the ultimate ends of depravity. Yeah. And there's coming a day, according to my theology, that God will remove the Holy Spirit's influence from the world and he will allow the devil to take over completely. He'll stop wrestling with the world. He will let them have their way. And if we turn back to, that makes me think of Genesis chapter 6, I believe, or 10. No, it's past chapter 11. No, it's before chapter 11. Genesis chapter 6. I can't get these pages to turn easily. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Very good, thank you. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days will be 120 years. And when God stopped striving with man, he obliterated them off the earth. So there are times when he stops striving with men and lets men continue in their sin. And there are other times he stops striving with men and he just destroys them. And he's free to do whatever he decides to do. So why did he let Jacob win? Maybe to let Jacob know you still haven't come to where you're supposed to be. Okay, well, it's 8:10. Let's take a look at the lesson number 30. We've already looked at a lot of this, so this will go rather quickly, I believe. Genesis chapter 1, verse 36. We've already looked at this. We are now looking at Jacob's anger. Remember, Laban catches up with Jacob and says, "You stole my household idols, you took my family and my flock away from me, and you're a bad guy." Jacob had already said no, told his wives, I've done everything right for your dad, and now he's treated me badly, he's the bad guy. So they're throwing insults at one another, as was the case usually. And now Laban wants to know where his household idols are. Rachel is hiding them underneath her in the camel's saddle, and they can't find them. And so now Jacob's angry with Laban for being falsely accused. And Jacob expresses his anger by, first of all, telling Laban how many years he served him. How many years did he serve him? 20. 14 for his daughters and 6 for his flocks. 20 years have passed in these few chapters of Genesis. And what has Jacob's blessings to Laban been? Flocks and children. Says though you, he says, these 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried. In other words, everything I've touched for you has gone well. You have become a rich man because of me. What were Jacob's sacrifices that he made for Laban? Yeah, so he never charged Laban the loss of the sheep if they died or if they were torn by beasts. He always went the extra mile in giving Laban the benefit of the doubt and causing the loss to be his own, Jacob's. He also says in verse 40, and some of y'all will appreciate this after the last couple of days, "By day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, my sleep fled from my eyes." I was miserable. I was miserable for 6 years. And somebody who's this miserable might take advantage and put a little sheep over here on his side every now and then. not Jacob. If one of them was destroyed by wild beast, he accounted it to himself, and he gave the live sheep to Laban. I know what you're asking. Did Satan really say what he said in the garden? Yes. Was what Satan said true? No. I understand what you're saying. This is truth, but was Jacob speaking the truth?
Was he lying?
I don't think so. I don't think so. He may have been putting a spin on it. I don't know. And what was his recognition? What did Jacob recognize? At least to some degree. God was with him. In other words, you are a very bad man. And if God hadn't helped me, I could never have made a profit under you. But God blessed me with children and with flocks. And that's why I'm a rich man today. So they make a covenant, and we put this in our brain burner. Laban's name for it was that huge name, Jagar Sahadutha. Jacob's name was, for it was Galeed. The other name was Mizpah. The first two names mean heap of witness, and the third name means watchtower. Its purpose was like a boundary to keep two dishonest men honest, to keep two scoundrels from killing one another. So what does this tell us about these two men? Yeah. Not to be trusted. You cannot trust them any farther than you can throw them. Maybe 2 or 3 feet. So Genesis 32 through 33, Jacob has a vision. What did he see? The what? Maybe there's something different. Yeah, he did see that earlier, but what does he see now? Angels. Which is exactly what he saw going up and down the ladder, right? So perhaps this is a way for God to get Jacob's attention to say, remember when I made that promise to you a long time ago? Showing you that I was sovereign over the whole earth and that I promised that I'd bring you back here a rich man. I've done that. What was the name of this place? Mahanaim. Mahanaim. I like that accent on that one. Mahanaim. Means what? I have a different, two camps, double camp, two camps. Jacob's always looking for the advantage. So what does he perceive is going on here? There's an angelic army, and then there's his camp. He's trying to figure out how he can manipulate both camps to his advantage because he's about ready to go home and see Esau. So how can we use these angels as one camp and my people as another camp? We got these two camps. All right, maybe we can succeed here. Always looking for the plan, the advantage. And what was Jacob's fear? Why was he interested in these two camps? What did he fear? What was the cause of his fear? Esau was going to kill him. In fact, in verse 6 it says, "We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Now, why in the world are 400 men with Esau? To kill him. That is not a pleasant thought. So what is his response? Yes, he was, but what did he do? Yeah, first of all, and he did do that. He made sure that the heavy losses weren't so heavy. Let's put those children we don't like so much up front with some weaker animals, and we'll take some losses, and then we'll save the good stuff for last. Yes. I don't know. I think then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother. He also commanded them, saying, "Thus you shall say to my brother, and I have oxen and stuff like that." And the messengers returned. I think they were just men. I don't know. But Jacob understood it to be God's camp. So he said, "Okay, we got my camp and God's camp. Let's see how we can use both of these together." He does, in verse 7, divide everything into two companies. And he said, "If Esau attacks one, we'll save the other." Verse 9, what does he do? He prays. And in verse 13, what does he do? He does what? He picks some presents to send to Esau. Birthday party time. Only look at this present. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking cows and their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. That would satisfy anybody, wouldn't it? What else would you need besides that? Yeah. Yeah, so as far as what I see his responses are, number one, he divided his camp into two. Number two, he prayed. And number three, he sent a present to Esau, just sort of summing it up briefly. Then we've looked at Jacob's encounter. The person he wrestled with is called a man. Touched his thigh and put it out of socket. He asked, "What is your name?" But before that, he asked what? No, Jacob asked for the blessing.
Oh, this person.
This person. Yeah, he asked to be let go. So letter C is he asked to be let go. And then he asked for his name. And then he told Jacob that he has striven with God and man. Oh, very interesting. The back begins with the exact same thing that's on the front. Number two. I was supposed to cut and paste, and I copied and pasted. No, it wasn't your fault. It was totally mine. I remember doing that. I thought I was cutting, though, but I was copying. Okay, so anyway, Jacob. Jacob let his opponent go when he got his blessing. His name was changed to Israel. And that's just so weird. This nation forever is going to be known as the nation that strives with God. That's what they're known for their entire history. Yeah. Israel, we are the nation that strives with God and have prevailed. Jacob wanted to know what? His name. Did he ever get it?
No.
So he named the place what? Peniel, meaning face of God. Okay, here we get the lowdown. Jacob meets Esau, the order of his camps. What was the order of his camps? He put the maids and children in front. That will be our least worries, our least casualties. Then he put... Yeah, he put Leah next and Rachel and Joseph last. So we're protecting the good wife and the good son for the end.
He didn't keep his firstborn son back with him?
No. Joseph to him was his firstborn son. But here's a noble gesture. Verse 3. He himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. So, the consistency of Jacob. What do we read in chapter 33 that tells us Jacob is consistent? Verse 3, 5, 6, all of them. The whole idea, how is this consistent with Jacob? What did Jacob do? Well, it says in verse 3, he bowed down. What has he sent to Esau?
Gifts.
What has he done with his own company? Organized it so that we'll have the heaviest losses where it doesn't matter the most. I mean, that's what he did. He's doing it all himself. He's being very consistent. Has he learned anything from wrestling with the Lord? No, not at all. He is still in charge. He is still manipulating the situation. He is still operating from the perspective, I need to do this to my advantage. I've even got my family lined up to my advantage. I've got my best wife and my best son in the end. So if they go, it's all over. But at least I have them until the other children die. I mean, that's how he's thinking. He's thinking through every possible scenario and making sure that everything, if it goes badly, it doesn't go as badly as it could go. We don't want Rachel and Joseph in front. They might go first. So he's manipulating the situation. He's in charge. He's in control. And very little trust in God. Yeah, I don't think there was a whole lot of logistics and strategy in wars at this time. But yeah, he had no idea. He took no consideration for a flanking maneuver, which would have really been painful. That was the other camp. God's got his flank. I don't know. Okay, the change in Esau. What are Esau's attitudes and actions that we read in chapter 33, verse 4. He's excited to see Jacob. Gives him hugs and kisses. So his attitude and his actions toward Jacob are completely 180 degrees opposite of what they were. Instead of hating Jacob and wanting to kill him, he loves his brother and can't wait to visit with him. What's... I don't know. Maybe it needed to be for the flocks, taking care of the flocks. That is a why question, but it's not too bad of a why question. I can handle one-step why questions. It's when you keep going, well, why that? Well, why that? I don't know. And if the subject is God, why did God? That one's always a difficult one. The reason, why is there a change in Esau?
Well, he can't kill Jacob. Jacob's the son of promise.
Yeah, but why is there a change in Esau's behavior?
Because he got stuff.
He got stuff. That's all he ever wanted in life was stuff. He has it now. There's no need to kill Jacob and take the blessing. I was blessed anyway. So you can live, Jacob. I don't need your birthday presents. I got my own now.
Oh, because he was already rich.
Yeah, he was rich. So I don't need to kill Jacob and take his stuff away because I got plenty of stuff.
And
yeah, he didn't have the used car dealer, i.e. Jacob, to deal with. He got to be in mom and dad's backyard and make a nice livelihood for 20 years. He didn't have Jacob to worry about. You know, Jacob, out of your life for 20 years, you can do a lot of stuff. Jacob, in your life for 20 years, and it's misery.
One of his grudges, he said that Jacob took away his blessing, but then he was blessed.
Right. So he's not so upset anymore. Exactly. So Jacob and Esau separate. Esau goes where?
To Edom,
also known as? Seir. Jacob goes where? Succoth, Canaan. He goes to Succoth first, and then he finally makes it to Canaan. And letter G, Jacob settles where? Shechem. That'll be important in the next chapter. He buys a piece of land from Hamor. He builds an altar. He gives it the name El Elohe Israel, which means
something God of Israel,
exactly, which is pretty much all you need to know. Probably God, the mighty God, is the God of Israel. El, the mighty God, is Eloh Israel, the God of Israel. Maybe Jacob's waking up now? I don't know. He's at least acknowledging that he's here where he is in Shechem and Succoth and Canaan, returning to the land, because God is his God. And the God who is his God is the mighty God. So maybe he's learning something. Okay, we have about 45 seconds for questions. And now, Courtney?
No, I'm good.
Joel? Isn't that interesting? I'm not sure why the mourning is the reason why the wrestling match needed to end. What one individual sort of said about it was, Jacob is living in darkness, and his wrestling with God is in darkness. So when the light of day came, the analogy wouldn't fit. I don't know if that's worthy of comment or not. All right, let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a mighty God, that you are able to do great and amazing things, even in the lives of people who see themselves as the all in all. And as we study in the life of Jacob and see his selfishness and his self-centeredness and your faithfulness in spite of who he is, we thank you that in your faithfulness, the promises you made to come about in Christ have been fulfilled, that our sins would be forgiven, and that we have the hope of looking forward to the day that our blessed Lord and Savior will return to take us to be with himself. For these and all your precious promises and the demonstration of your faithfulness, we give you thanks and pray that we would walk worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.